we were talking, and you said only the eight were saved, which made sense. But you said no doubt you thought people would be saved after it was closed up.
Yes.
Well, my brother had a question.
Yes.
And I may have answered up reading the Bible myself. He said that the only way that you could get forgiveness or saved was through offerings, burnt offerings. But then again, I remember what Jesus
said. In our lesson today, we're going to see the work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament.
Whoa, that's okay.
All right. And I got it written down there at the bottom.
So they now, didn't have to just have burnt offerings.
No.
They could get saved.
People have always been saved one way, by grace and by faith. Now, on the outside of that ark, you know, now everybody know about Noah and Noah's ark? Okay? God told Noah, and he even told Enoch before that. Enoch preached for hundreds of years, preaching that judgment was coming. And if you haven't ever seen the book of Enoch, I don't know how much of it's inspired or not, but there's some of it is inspired. I know that because even the Jew quoted him. But you can read the book of Enoch. You're not going to find it in any Bible. Okay? But you can go to discovertheword.com and you can go in there and print that thing out and leisurely read it as you want to. The whole book of Enoch is on that. And you can read that. And Enoch was a preacher of righteousness, and he also preached that there was coming judgment, that God was going to judge the world. Now, we come on and we come down to Noah. Okay? By the way, what does Enoch mean?
Know what he did. He walked with God.
Yeah, we walk with God. What does Enoch mean? It means teacher. He taught. Okay? What does Noah mean? Noah. He's safety. All right. Well, God told Noah the judgment time is here. There was one son that had a really weird name, wasn't there? When he is dead, it shall come to pass. Remember him?
Yeah.
All right. That's Methuselah. His name means when he is dead, it shall come to pass. Well, from the very time that Methuselah was born, you know, he lived 969 years. All right. But from the very time that Methuselah was born, they were looking for him to die and judgment to come. Okay. 969 years with that. All right. Well, Noah preached for how long? 120 years. Noah preached for 120 years, and what was he doing while he was preaching?
Building an ark.
He was building the place of safety. Alright? Noah means peace and safety. Noah was building the place of safety for 120 years. When it was completely finished, God called the animals in. Noah didn't go get them two by two. God called the animals in. Alright? Now, he called those animals in there, and he told Noah and his family to get in there, and what did God do? He shut the door. Alright? Now, after the door was shut, nobody else could be saved, could they? Now, we live in the church age today, don't we? This is what we call on your chart there. This is the church age. Jesus said, and several other writers, it says, as in the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Just the same way. Now, what happened in the days of Noah? What was the world worried about in the days of Noah? Eating, drinking, and marrying, and giving in marriage. Eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage.
Building. Now, we're doing the same thing.
What's everything about today? You turn on television. I don't watch television much. I walk by it occasionally. But you're going to see soap operas on there, and what are they doing? Eating, drinking, marrying, committing adultery, and finding a new partner, and constant thing. All right? That's what's going on. Just the same way. Now, well, we know that's happening today. That was going on in Noah's day. It's nothing new. That was thousands of years ago. Okay? Well, they weren't worried about judgment, were they? What does the Holy Spirit do today? What's one of the purposes? What's he do? He convicts people of what? Sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. What was he doing back in the days of Noah? Same thing. The people were being saved the same way. God never saved anybody, Brother Bill, by them offering a sacrifice. The Bible says that the blood of bulls and goats never took away sin. What took away sin?
Faith.
Faith. That God would forgive them. And there was a lot of people on the outside of that ark scratching and screaming and begging for mercy.
Yeah.
And I believe God gave them mercy. And you can see in the book of Peter, which we're studying on Wednesday night right now, he's going to tell about the Lord going and telling those disobedient spirits.
He would have to give mercy, or wouldn't he?
Well, when people call upon the name of the Lord, you know what's going to happen? He's going to hear you. The Holy Spirit was working on the outside of that ark. The Holy Spirit worked in the Old Testament. A lot of people, I've heard many, many preachers say that there was no work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit just came upon people now and then. Hogwash. The Holy Spirit of God has always been omnipresent. And according to Jesus, when he talked to Nicodemus, that he was not lying. When Jesus talked to Nicodemus, he talked about the work of the Holy Spirit, didn't he? All right? And we're going to see that a little bit, too. Hello, Brother John. Ruth? Is this Ruth? We're on number five. Number five.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. Yes.
We met up with a friend yesterday, and she said she was asked a question by a Southern Baptist friend of hers, that how did the world get populated after Adam and Eve had Cain and Abel? And they had men. And she said, well, I think they had other kids. And they said, no, they didn't have other kids. And that was the incest. And the Lord didn't allow, God didn't allow incest.
God allowed incest back then. Mm-hmm.
Before the law.
Back in the days of Adam and Eve, all right, it says that you know, first of all, Cain was the son that was supposed to have been the heir. Okay? Well, Cain, Abel, by the way, was never any threat to Cain whatsoever, because he was never the heir. Okay? And he was doing the right thing, but he was never the heir, because Cain was the heir. And when the Lord when Adam and Eve had Cain, Eve says, I have gotten a man, even Jehovah. This she believed that Cain was the Savior, because God had promised them a Savior to save all mankind. And they thought it was Cain. Well, Cain was a very big disappointment. Well, God finally replaced him after he killed Abel, and he replaced him with a man called Substitute. That's Zeth. Well, you've got a child named Zeth, don't you? A grandchild?
No.
What?
Joshua.
Well, Zeth means substitute. So we have that child, that substitute there. But when God judged Cain, God said that Cain took his wife and went into the land of Nod. By the way, the land of Nod, it just means he went into the land a wanderer. Not the land of Nod, but a wanderer. It means that Nod is wandering. Okay, in Hebrew. He went into the land and became a wanderer. He took his wife. Now, where did Cain get his wife? How many people have you ever had to ask you that?
Yeah.
Well, it was probably his sister or his niece or cousin or something. Adam and Eve were having a lot of children. Okay, and these children were marrying each other and everything. There wasn't anybody else in the world at that time. How about Abraham? Who did he marry?
His
half-sister. His half-sister. Now, that was nothing wrong with that, was it, at that time? Matter of fact, they were supposed to marry their relatives. When Abraham sought a son for a wife for his son, who did he tell him to go to? His family. All right, as human sin became more prevalent and worse and worse and worse all the time, and after the flood, And then we have the law of Moses, don't we? If you look on your chart, here we have the age of innocence here, all right? That's when God and man were walking in the garden, and then man sinned. And then the age of conscience, his responsibility was to do good and offer blood sacrifice. They failed in wickedness, and God brought the flood. All right, now we have human government here. And human government is supposed to protect each other from each other. That's the purpose of human government, is to protect people from people. That's the purpose. And if the government doesn't do that, it's an absolute failure. Responsibility, scatter, and multiply. They didn't want to scatter and multiply. They wanted to build a big city, and they called it Babylon, or Babel. And they built a tower, and by the way, the Hebrew says the tower was finished. It was finished. And then God judged it, and he divided the earth and confused the languages. That's when the continents were divided, okay? And then mankind is very wicked. Up until this time, they're married brothers and sisters, cousins and everything, all right? Still, well, God calls Abraham, and he gives him a promise that he's going to make a great and mighty nation out of him. And Abraham's wife is his half-sister. Still, we're having close marriages. Well, then he has children. He has Jacob and Esau, and Jacob becomes the name. God changes his name to Israel. His descendants are carried down or go down into Egypt. God pulls them out of there by the agency of Moses and all those miracles we've seen on the Ten Commandments. You know? All right. Not exactly like that, but something like that, okay? He gets them out of there, and one of the laws that is established from that point in time on is what? Don't marry cousins, don't marry brothers and sisters, and all this. That's when that is established. Before that, it was not established. So what were they doing back in Adam and Eve's time? Married brothers and sisters, cousins, nieces, whatever. All right? We got that one down. Does that help you? How many of you knew that? How many of you didn't know that? All right.
You know, Jim, an interesting thing on Enoch, when Methuselah got his son, found a wife for Lamech, and then Lamech had the son, and the son was Noah, and he was an extraordinary person as a baby, like sat up, and they scared Lamech.
Mm-hmm.
And so Lamech goes to his father, Methuselah, and says, "Hey, Dad, go to Enoch and say, is this one of the angels calling? He's scary." And Enoch assured Methuselah and Lamech that Noah was sent by God, and it was everything was okay.
Mm-hmm. That, by the way, that's from the book of Enoch.
Yeah.
This is where now, I want you to understand something about the book of Enoch. We don't know how much of it is inspired. Okay? We don't know. But some of it is. I can guarantee you that much because it's quoted in the book of Jude. Many of the early the patriarchs of the Old Testament, they accepted the book of Enoch as inspired of God. That was one of their books. Later on, after the New Testament was written, something happened. Some of the early writers quoted the book of Enoch all the time, and you can see things quoted by Paul, James, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, even Jesus quoting Enoch in many of the writings. He preached for hundreds of years, and then God took him, and that's a type of the rapture, okay? But that's what, these are some of the stories and things that are in the book of Enoch his brother is relating to us. And you can go read that and see. You know, I mean, I don't know how much of it is absolute fact, but there's some very good reading there, and the legends and everything that were handed down by these people, you can learn a lot from it. Just look at it. See what you think of it. Thank you, brother. And that's where it's coming from. Do you have any other questions? Because we're going to go to the Holy Spirit. Agios Pneumah. Holy Spirit. And what does the Holy Spirit mean? Holy. The name Holy.
Set apart.
Literally. Alpha and Gay.
Alpha of this world.
Not of this world. The Spirit not of this world. The first time that we learn of the Spirit of God is in, let's go there, and we're going to get into this a little bit later, but let's go there. Genesis 1. It says, Bara Sheath Bara Elohim. It says, in beginnings created Elohim, and it says, Eth Hashemayim, the heavens, we Eth Haaretz, and the earth. All right? And then it says, and the earth, we Haaretz, Hayat Bohu Motubu. And the earth, she became formless and void. And then, someone read that for us, Genesis 1 and 2. What does it say about Spirit God? Genesis 1 and 2.
He brooded over the waters.
All right. And the Spirit God, by the way, it says Spirit God. This is talking about the Holy Spirit. It's talking about the same Holy Spirit that convicts you
the Holy Spirit, the Spirit God, it doesn't say the Spirit God or a Spirit God, it says Spirit God. Spirit God brooded over the faces of the deep, is what it says. The faces of the deep. What do you think about brooding? Have you ever brooded? Huh? When you're brooding, you're troubled about something, aren't you? Okay, Spirit God is troubled. He was troubled over what had happened to the earth. Okay? And he set it back in order again. Now, how about the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament? We see him. We see the work of the Holy Spirit coming upon people's lives in the Old Testament. What people did the Spirit of God, he came upon their lives and then caused them to do acts of different sorts and kinds.
Uh-huh.
What?
Oh, you're talking about
the Spirit? Yeah, the Spirit of God.
Old
Testament.
Oh, the Old Testament.
Uh-huh. What did the Spirit of God do in the Old? Can you name a time when he did something?
With David, when the Spirit came on David.
Well, the Spirit of God came upon David and led him to do a certain thing. Now, that's only one work of the Holy Spirit. I want you to remember that. That's a work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. According to John, the 3rd chapter, the Holy Spirit has always convicted people of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. And the Holy Spirit has always indwelt individuals when they were saved. Now, I know that's not taught all over, but that's what he did. The work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament was the same with individuals as it is today. The difference is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the assemblies. And we're going to get to that in the same thing. Alright. What came upon what happened on the day of Pentecost is the church that was gathered there was baptized, immersed, and taken possession of by the Holy Spirit of God, just like the tabernacle was in the Old Testament, just like the temple was. And then we have it again. We see this thing the third time we see this. Okay? Again, when the church has been taken possession of. And he said, I will lead you into all truth. And we're jumping way ahead in some more stuff. But I'll give you an idea then, Brother Bill.
Real quick, Jim. So in my mind, I'm thinking that the offering, the burnt offerings, was almost a form of baptism, kind of like the baptism where you were immersed.
It was a form of faith.
That's what I mean.
It was an act of faith.
It
was an act of faith.
That's exactly what
baptism I mean. Today is one of the first acts of faith that you can do.
Yeah.
Okay, after you're saved. And back then, an act of faith was going and getting the sacrifice and offering up because God said, I'll forgive you. All right? If you do this. Well, it's an act of faith. When you went and got the sacrifice, you were already forgiven because the act and the Holy Spirit had already acted upon you to get you to do it, hadn't you? When are you saved? Today.
The instant you make up your mind you want to live for God.
The instant that you start down that aisle. Or the instant you come to God and you say, forgive me. That's when you're saved. All right. That's the point of salvation. That's the turning point in your life. And, you know, there's repentance and faith and salvation. We see that.
Well, it's all in the time.
What?
Just one instant of time.
Yeah, one instant of time. Punctiliar action, aorist tense, you know. Is the Holy Spirit a real person or just an influence as many people teach? Now, you'll find out that among the religious world today that many people don't believe that the Holy Spirit is really God. The Holy Spirit is much God as Father or the Son. They're all co-equal. Did you know that? This is God. Okay? And John, and then it says, study the following scriptures to explain how each teaches their personality of the Holy Spirit. John 15:26, 16:13, 14:25 through 27. Now, someone turn to 15:26 for me.
I know.
We're getting this to Brother Bill.
But when the Helper comes to him, I shall send to you from the Father the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me.
All right. Now, who's speaking? Remember, what are the biblical rules of interpretation? Who's speaking?
Jesus.
Who's he speaking to?
He's speaking
to the church.
All right. This is before the day of Pentecost, by the way. He's calling. What does that word church mean, Brother Lee? Remember?
The ones called out.
The assembly.
The assembly are the ones called out. When did he start calling them out? Right there in Galilee. He called them out. Was that a term that was was that a brand new term? Did Jesus invent a new term? This was a very old term. In every Greek city, there was an ecclesia. That was the council that was called out. And they made the taxes. They took care of the draft. Everything that needed to be done in the city, the ecclesia did it. All right? And it was a body of people that were subpoenaed and legally called out to act in a purpose for that city. Now, just take and apply that to what Jesus was doing. All right? This ecclesia. That's what Ekklesia to call out. All right? So, Jesus is talking. He's speaking to his little assembly that he's called out. This little baby nucleus church that he has here now. And what's he telling? What's he saying there, Mother Bill? What's Jesus saying to that church?
Oh, he's telling them that the Holy Spirit is going to be the one that's going to tell them what's right and wrong. And
well, what? He said, I got to go away.
Oh, yeah.
I got to go away. If I don't go away, come. The Holy Spirit cannot come. Now, the Holy Spirit was already there, wasn't he?
Yeah.
Jesus had breathed on them one time. He breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. So we're talking about a work of the Holy Spirit, not the Holy Spirit. Okay? The Holy Spirit was already there and is already working in a certain manner, but he's going to work in a different manner, in a different way, starting at Pentecost. Okay? All right? Jesus had already died and been raised 50 days before Pentecost, did you know that? And Jesus was with that church in different places for 40 more days. Then he was gone for 10 days. They were without him because it said that Jesus went to the Mount of Olives and was taken up. And he looked there and it said, the angel said to them, well, why are you standing here? He's going to return in like way. When was the first Shekinah glory of the presence of God ever recorded in the Bible? The Shekinah glory. Now I'm not talking about the person, not pre-Adamic Christ, but I'm talking about the Shekinah glory of God like happened on the day of Pentecost.
In the tabernacle?
At the tabernacle. Now, by the way, Moses had already gathered up all the material. They had built this tabernacle. The tabernacle was there. It was finished. It was completed. It was sitting there. And then the Shekinah glory of God took possession of it and just immersed it, baptized it in His Spirit. All right? God was there in Spirit in His Shekinah glory. And where did it rest? Above the mercy seat. And in the daytime, it looked like a pillar of smoke. At nighttime, it looked like a pillar of fire. Okay? Then the next time you're going to see it is when Solomon built the temple. Now, David gathered up all the material. Solomon got all the material together and built that temple. And then God literally took possession of it and immersed it again in His Shekinah glory, and there it was. And it said the priest could not even minister for the cloud of the glory of God. Again. And when did that Holy Spirit leave? It said he walked out to Jacob and Boaz, the two pillars that stood in front of it, and he stood there. The glory of God stood there, and he went to the gate and stood there for a while. And then he went to the Mount of Olives, and he stayed there. And then the glory of God, the Shekinah glory of God, raised up from the Mount of Olives. This is still familiar. And left into heaven. Never to come back on any other temple like that ever again. Never like it was before. Now we have it again in the New Testament time. All right? Jesus is speaking. He's speaking to His church, and He says the Holy Spirit is going to come in a special work. Jesus had already talked to John the third chapter. He said, "What do you don't know what being born again is? Why, it was a common thing that they took all of the proselytes and they ran to a school where they learned all the scriptures and everything. They had to recite all those scriptures. And then finally, after they finally decided to give up their lineage and their background, they were finally going to be accepted as a person, as a ingrafted heir of Israel. And they had to shave their heads, their bodies, and everything else, their eyebrows off and everything, and then they were dipped, baptized. And they died to their old heritage and raised anew to the heritage of God. See, that's not baptism, wasn't new either, was it? And Jesus told Nicodemus, you're a master teacher of Israel, and you don't know what being born again is, because they referred to that as being born again. Born of the Spirit. All right? There we have that in that one. Okay, yeah. John 16 and 13. Who's got that? John 16 and 13. You got that, Brother John?
Yes, sir.
Okay.
But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak of his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come.
All right. Who's he speaking to? Again, the church. Who was going to receive the writings of the New Testament? The church. What's the Holy Spirit talking? What's Jesus talking about there? He's going to lead you in all truth. What is our perfect rule of faith and practice? The Word of God. So what is this Holy Spirit going to do? He's going to instruct them. How many books did Paul write? For sure, but he wrote quite a few of them. How about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? And Peter, and James, and Jude. All right? These people all were led by the Holy Spirit of God. Who's speaking? Who's he speaking to? What's the subject? All right? These are basic rules of interpretation. Oh, this makes it so easy when you do that, doesn't it? He's talking about the writing of the New Testament, leading them in all truth, leading them in what they were supposed to do and how they were supposed to act as they received the Word of God. You know, at this time, what were the scriptures that they had? Only the Old Testament. They didn't even receive the New Testament. So if the Holy Spirit didn't come, they couldn't even receive the New Testament, could they? Because the Holy Spirit inspired the New Testament in them. And we find that from the book of Peter, too. All right. John 14, 25 through 27. 14, who's got John 14? John, you got that one again?
Yes, sir.
Okay.
These things have I spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful.
All right. What's the first part of that again? Say the first part of that.
These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things.
All right, what's he talking to? He's talking to his church. Who's going to receive the New Testament, this new covenant? The church. What are they going to get? The Bible. That's what's going to happen. They're going to get the Bible. Well, today we don't have constant revelation. Some people believe in that. But we don't have constant revelation because we have the revelation. We have the work of the Holy Spirit is very confusing to them because of that purpose, right? That very reason right there. But what's it talking about here? It's talking about receiving the New Testament, the Bible, the new covenant, the new contract that God would make with us today. And who? What? Do we have new covenant churches today? You're sitting in, you know, you're assembled here today in a new covenant, a new testament church. Today. And by the way, the same Shekinah glory that came upon the day of Pentecost is right here with us today. If you don't believe this, go out there in one of these services. We're being led by Brother John, Gary, and worship to God. And we see the preaching of God's Word and the power of the Holy Spirit. And we see people walk the aisles to join church. And we see people walk the aisles to be born again. Or born again in their chairs and where they sit. And the power of God is here. And the Shekinah glory is God. Sometimes we just can't see it. We need to be educated because it's here. You don't have to go search someplace else for it. It's not going to get better someplace else. It's here. And he testifies to us. He is here today. That power of God is here. All right. Under B, 1 Corinthians 2, 10, and 11. 1 Corinthians 2, 10, 11. Are you learning anything today? All right. 1 Corinthians 2, 10, and 11. And Tony and Mando and Levy, I hope that you're learning more this time than I did when I talked to you 30 years ago. I taught this to them almost 30 years ago. Between 20 and 30 somewhere. I used to teach my new converts these lessons. They were called new converts lessons back then. And I taught them, and when I got finished with them, they were teachers. Yes, young lady.
Me?
Uh-huh. Have you got that?
Yeah. For a man knows all things of all men, except the truth of the man, which is in him. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit pleases from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us.
All right, thank you very much. Well, from this verse, something, there's a great big revelation here. The revelation is that there's two spirits in the world. The spirit of hell, the spirit of Satan, the spirit of evil, the spirit of man, and we have the spirit of God. The spirit of Satan, this is a foregone conclusion, what does the spirit of man do for you in your life? Leads you the wrong way, doesn't it? Every one of us have been led the wrong way. Has anybody today, has the spirit of error not bothered you today? Anybody? The doubt and confusion and sin in your life, anybody wake up this morning without that? But if you're a child of God, the Spirit of God is in you. And He is stronger than the spirit of error, it says. All right, so we have those two spirits. All right. And how is truth revealed? How is truth revealed? By the Spirit of God. Okay? Where is truth deposited?
In our heart.
Where is the deposit of truth today? You got it in your hands. That's in that book right there. That's where spirit is. But how is that spirit, how is that truth revealed to you? By the Spirit of God, you understand. Okay? You understand. 1 Corinthians 12 and 11. 1 Corinthians 12 and 11 is talking about something here very important when people don't understand this today. Sometimes even in the New Testament churches they don't understand this one. All right. Who's got that one there? Somebody? Just Ruth.
But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing each one individually just as He wills.
All right. Okay, what it's talking about here, Paul's talking to the church at Corinth. Here we have basic rules of biblical interpretation. Now, at the time, in the early church age, guess what? They had apostles, didn't they? That was what's the first gift that was placed in the church? Apostles. All right? And they also had evangelists. They didn't have the Bible to preach, did they? How are you going to preach? You could go. I mean, today, if you're going to evangelize, you go out, if you're going to do something, you study the Word of God and you go teach it, don't you? Back then, they didn't have it. All they had was the Old Testament. And the Spirit of God was leading them, and He taught evangelists personally. And He said, don't worry about what you're going to say, stand up and do it, because I'll be with you. All right, today it's different. They had the gift of evangelists back then. They had the gift of pastors, they had the gift the gift of healings and everything. Today, does God heal people today? Just as much as He ever did. Alright, God heals people if it is His will. We don't have the gift of healing. You can't go lay on hands on anybody and demand that God do it. Back then, did they have the gift of healing? The church, did Paul, could he ever heal anybody? Sure he did. But it was for a reason, wasn't it? And it's a gift.
Now the gifts cease that way. The gifts, as Paul was writing the New Testament right here, and when he wrote to the church at Corinth, they still had those gifts. But he says, when that perfect thing has come, that which is in part will be done away with. Now the gifts, as we see them all lined out there now. Now, but John, when you were a pastor back then, the gift of being a pastor, yes, that's all the gifts. You didn't have to go to college for 10 years or 8 years and study the Word of God. They didn't have it. God inspires you to do it. Now, God convicts you and leads you into different works and different... And ever all of us have what we call it gifts. But I believe it's more convictions than gifts. We have teachers. I try to be a teacher because I believe that's what God wants me to do. But I didn't sit at home and pray for God to pour it all in my head and get up here and expect God to come out my mouth. Because today, if you're going to be a teacher, you better learn something. Or else you're going to just stand up like some parrot saying the same thing over and over and over again like you do in some churches. We need to be responsible teachers because we are judged. We will be judged greater than all the others because we're teaching the Word of God. That's what he's talking about there in 1 Corinthians 12. Distributing talents. Today we call it talents. What is your talent for the Lord? Well, Brother John is a great trumpet player. I know that. And he's a great band leader. He's a great writer when it does that. Comes to that. Brother Ken is becoming a great teacher. We got an eminent, a renowned theologian right here on the front seat. He shares his learning. Brother Lee reminds me of myself so much. He just liked seeing my life all over again. When I was young and I was just saved, I gathered up everything, every book that I could get. Now, some preachers buy books to put them on their shelves. I bought books and I read them before I put them on the shelf. Brother Lee is just reading all the time, studying and reading and reading and reading. And Saturday morning, I think it was, I met him down at the Harvest Steakhouse by accident, you know. I don't think it's ever really an accident, but we did. And he got on there and sat with me and we talked about the different things. And he encourages me when I study God's Word and I remember the things. And he'll say, did you read this before? Did you do this? Did you do this? And this is great. You know what I'm talking about, Brother John and Greg and Bill. You inspire each other into goodly things. But he, Brother Lee, reads all these books that he gets. Nearly 2,000 books now that you
have read. I haven't read.
I mean, you've got 2,000 books. Yeah. You've read a whole lot of them.
1,500.
2,000. I've read everything I can get my hands on. Just reading everything. I read encyclopedias. I bought the Catholic Encyclopedia and read the thing. I read everything I could get my hands on. I read the lexicons and the dictionaries and everything else. I was hungry for the Word of God. Now that is in God inspired me, prompted me to do that so I could stand up here and feed you. So that I forgot most of it. Lee has to help me remember. It's nice to have somebody back there still learning that stuff so they can prompt you to remember. And I've had, and I, from what I've quoted from Lee, the little different things he said, I've heard Brother Kim get up there and quote Lee in his class and everything that this, you have effect upon us. Every one of us in the gifts that we have. What has God called you to do now? Well, Brother Lee works in the prison ministry. He writes to people. He goes to the prisons and everything. Brother Ken, he's up teaching his class and preaching when he can. John is leading music and worship of God all the time. Brother Libby is a great witness. Tony and Hernando, they witness in their lives. Bill is out there knocking on doors every Tuesday night. Brother Greg, we know what all of these, Norm. People reaching people in your lives. And Anna, I can see her family changed because of her. God does this. Look back there at Christy in the back there. Did God, the Holy Spirit, work with your family the last few months as your mother was sick and coming to the point of death? God's Holy Spirit was working with us, and He uses each and every talent that we have in these things. He does. All right, Romans 8:27. Romans 8:27. Who's got that? All right, the book of Romans is written by Paul to the church of Rome. All right? Who's got that? You got that one, John?
And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God.
Look at that. What is the work of the Holy Spirit do? What are some of the things? He searches hearts. What does he do besides searching hearts?
In verse 26, it says the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words.
All right, He searches our hearts, He searches our minds, and the Spirit of God intercedes us for us. You know, sometimes, have you ever prayed sometimes and you just didn't know what to do? You didn't know how to say it. And everything that we, how many of you pray going to work? Driving to work? How many, going home? How many pray as you're working? Pray all the time. And this, I have to go through this radiation therapy. I go in there and it's hard. That thing is, that table is so cold in that room and so hard. I lay on this thing. You know what I began to do, and I've done that as a habit ever since I've gone in there? I pray for you guys. Every one of you. I start praying. Pray for, well, the Lord, I get my mind off of what's happening to me right there. It makes time go fast, and I pray for each and every one of you. Pray for Christy when her family was having trouble, and Brother Greg when he's having trouble, and Brother Bill, and Norm, and Ken, and Lee, and John, and Levy, and Hernando, and Tony. All of you guys get prayed for while I'm laying there. Maybe we'll be doing something with that time. It gets my mind off of the other things. We all ought to do that, and the Holy Spirit can lead us to do that. He's searching our hearts, He's searching our minds, and He's interceding for us. Sometimes when you just cry to God, I don't even want to say it, Father. Read my heart. And the Holy Spirit does that. Romans 15 and verse 30. Brother Bill.
Now I beg you, brethren, to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayer to God for you.
What is the Holy Spirit?
Love.
The love of the Holy Spirit.
I put down here the scribe with us. Work with us through the problems.
The Lord scribes with us, and He works with us through our problems. And you know how we love one another? How do we love one another? By the energizing, the activating of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. It does. By the energizing and activating of the Holy Spirit. All right, now in Ephesians 4:30, Brother Lee, you got your Bible? This is really important here, right? Ephesians 4:30. The book of Ephesians, by the way, the book of Ephesians really isn't the book of Ephesians. It is a circular letter that was copied much at the church of Ephesus. It was sent out from Paul to all the churches. It is a circular letter or a general epistle. That's what the book of Ephesians, Brother Lee.
And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom we were sealed for the day of redemption.
Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. What in the world does that grieve mean, Brother Lee?
To do opposite of what we're supposed to be doing.
Oh, grieving the Holy Spirit. How do we grieve the Holy Spirit? Can we quench the Holy Spirit? Yes, young lady. Sin. That's how we grieve the Holy Spirit. It's when we sin. When you sin, you grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And how do you quench the Holy Spirit of God now? How do you do that?
Well, we don't do what we're supposed to be doing.
When we don't do what we're supposed to be doing.
Like putting water over fire.
Okay, grieving and quenching the Holy Spirit are two different things. When you grieve the Holy Spirit, it's when you have committed to sin. When you quench the Holy Spirit, say that again, Brother Lee.
when we don't do what we're supposed to do. It's like putting water on the fire.
All right, you gave me a good example of that Saturday morning. He was out to a restaurant or something the other day, he said, and the Holy Spirit of God convicted him to leave a track. So he put his money in his tip in the track and left the track. Now, if he hadn't done that, he would have been quenching the Spirit of God, and it's like putting water on a fire. Putting it out. That's quenching the Holy Spirit, and then grieving the Holy Spirit is when you sin and you know better. Okay? So, that's quenching the Holy Spirit of God. So that's one of the works. Yes.
What happens at that point?
Yeah. After, when you're grieving?
When you're quenching.
When you're quenching. Well, first of all, you can't go back and redo it. So it makes you sad in your heart. You have not followed the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And He'll keep on doing that. And He'll keep on. We can keep on putting the fire out. Just keep on putting it out. And we can callous our hearts to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Have you, anybody, any of you ever had a burden in your heart for somebody in your family? And today it wasn't real good to witness to him, Anna. And you felt bad about it. And the next day, you're going to be prompted again by the Holy Spirit of God, and maybe you'll say no again in your heart. You go home and you're sad again. And the next time, then you say something in your heart. Not always going to work out, people. Just because the Holy Spirit leads you to testify to somebody or to witness to them, it doesn't mean they're going to receive it. Don't ever think that. But they will meet that in judgment, brother, if more.
40 years ago, there was a Jewish man, a businessman, that took me to lunch. He wanted to know something about Christianity, Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Satan held my tongue, and I regret that.
Today.
That was
40 years
ago.
Have you those things in your life? Have you had someone in your life that it was really hard to witness to? I was visiting with my wife's cousin in Morro Bay a couple of weeks ago, and my wife had an uncle that she really loved, but he was a ring-tailed cat. Uncle Bud. He was, everybody loved Uncle Bud, but he was outspoken and everything. But he helped people and he loved people. But if you did something wrong, he'd flat tell you. There's a butcher shop down there one time that kept the jaws off his hog. He'd go in there and say, "There's the jaws, man. The one that stole my jaws." He'd say it right out. Well, he had a grandson that was was crippled. He's still crippled. But that grandson loved him, and that grandson was Christian. And he told his stepfather, Tom, he said, "Tom, go talk to Uncle Bud and ask him if he knows the Lord. Please go and tell him." And everybody, you know, this guy was so outspoken and so hard that they were scared to talk to him. Tom goes in there and carefully says, "Bud, now we know how you are, but your grandson, you love, you know, this son, what's his name, Marilyn?
Keith.
Keith wants me to ask you something, Bud, because he loves you. You know, he loves you. Oh, yeah, I know he loves you." He said he wants to know if you know the Lord. He wants to know if you know the Lord. Well, you know what? Tom has a peace of mind, you know, today, that he talked to his father-in-law and told him about the Lord. That boy was convicted. He couldn't go there himself, but he had his stepfather go and talk to his uncle, his grandpa. You ever had that happen in your life? Follow the leadership of God. He's never going to try to get you to do something you're not supposed to. It's not going to harm you. Sometimes we even get abused by people. Our families especially will try to lead them to the Lord. Or somebody in some false religious system. It's real hard to lead somebody out of error, isn't it? and the Holy Spirit gives you a conviction to say something about it today. And it's real hard, isn't it, Brother Norm?
Well, I just wanted to mention something about grieving the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And when we're someplace where we ought not be, we're doing something that we ought not do, or saying something we ought not say, Jesus is right there. What do you think that his complexion would be, or his composure there? I mean, he would be all wanting to cry, you know, and he's sitting there watching him. But it's our own volition that we do it. And this is grieving the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. It's quenching the Holy Spirit. Grieving is when you sin. Of course, you know, when you don't witness sometimes, that comes borderline into sin, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. If you keep on doing it. Yes, Debbie.
One question that comes to mind with me sometimes is if what I want to do is from the Spirit or my own will.
Or your own will. Mm-hmm. And sometimes you have to pray about that one. And then study the Word of God and find out, is what you want to do really in accordance with the Word of God, or is it not?
That's the way you should always
yes. Try the spirits, as John said in his book. Try the spirit. You see, because we know there's two. Don't we? Try them. Thank you for your attention today. God bless you, and as you study His Word, we're going to come back next Sunday morning. We'll do this. That, by the way, this is what we're teaching in this class. You see this? We're going to go look in that book there, and you'll see what's going on. I'm going to turn it over to Brother Greg. He's our prayer leader in our class.